Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we can gather. Our heart is to gather well, to behold you and to know you and to know your power that leads us in endurance and patience with joy. And this morning I pray that this word and your word proclaimed, preached, would be what points us to your Son. Lord, we need to see you, to know you, we need your fellowship and your comfort. So I pray that your word would go forth, that my words would be few, and that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. who was here last week? Yeah, so I have a confession to make about the sermon. Who's enjoying this series on perfect practice? You see, I didn't raise my hand. I like it when we get encouraging messages. I feel like these verses are verses where Jesus is exhorting us. It's a nice word, exhorting us. I just want to, as an upfront, I want to say, so the two verses I didn't get to that we're going to be looking at today, I was comfortable to rush through them because they make me uncomfortable last week, so we didn't get to do that. So it's been fun this week getting to the verses we're getting to today. And because Jesus preaches, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so when we come to verses like these and we're like, well, what does that look like? It's really uncomfortable sometimes because we build a lot of things on things that are not Christ. I just wanted to be upfront about that. This is not an easy bunch of sermons for me. I think it's been healthy, but it's not been comfortable because it's touching on things that are close to our relationship with God. Because when we talk about prayer, that is our fellowship with the Father. Right, so when we preach about prayer and what Christ says about prayer and how we are to pray and how we are not to pray, it really touches on things that we've maybe built stuff in our lives on and now Jesus says, but that's not what I want you to do, or it shouldn't look like that. And it's hard because sometimes we're like, Yo, Lord, this is kind of close to home. So anyway, I just thought we should have a reminder, and I just wanted to share that it's been it's been uncomfortable for me. But the good thing is, if you repent, you're going this way, and you say you repent, you turn from this way, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the kingdom here is the kingdom that remains, and it keeps going, and it keeps increasing, and that rock becomes a mountain that will overtake, and this is what we want, right? So it's a good thing for us, but it's not always easy. I don't know why I have this long intro. Just thought I'd share that from my experience. We are in Matthew 6, and we are still looking at Jesus identifying motives, because he's wanting to identify the suspect in our lives that wants to perform for man. He wants us to be free from that suspect, that criminal, right? The one who wants to steal his glory. So let us see how he reveals to us there are areas in our lives where we have suspicious activity and where we practice our righteousness. And righteousness is such a beautiful term in Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And that's the overarching theme of this exhortation that Jesus gives about prayer, about giving and prayer and fasting, Christian relational responses. I can put them that way. These are part of our response to the Father. It's part of our relationship with the Father. And so we're talking about relational things. And so he says, righteousness, the righteousness imparted to us is so immense. Yes, we should practice it. But here's the thing. We never stop practicing. We never stop. In this life, we have to continuously practice and to practice correctly, to practice according to what is good for our relationship with the Father. And it's not to earn our righteousness. It's just this place where we value what has been imputed to us, that we want to live it imparted the way he wants it lived. So we've looked at giving, and then we looked at prayer. We looked at this verse, verse 5 and 6 in chapter 6, and we ended with verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So that was last week, as far as we got. And then today we're reading this. And when you pray, verse 7, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And we're hopefully going to get to verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I want to read from the New Living Translation here, because it knocked me a little bit, just the language and the things that it addresses. Jesus here in the New Living Translation, won't be up there, chapter 6, verse 7. He says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. It's a bit close to home sometimes, right? And here's the thing. We see Jesus praying very long, right? He goes, prays through the night. So as our example, it's not about the length of the prayer or we see him also repeat prayer in the garden. We see him repeat prayer. So that's not the issue. What he's touching on is why do you think you need to do it that way? Do you think you cannot be heard? He says, do you think that your prayers are not heard? And he says here, as the people of other religions do, as the people of other pursuits, I had to Google this. Someone mentioned it. I think it was in the week or somewhere in the last week. Oh, it was Vereen. Is Donnie here? No, Donnie's not here today. Children's Church will be a bit smaller today. So Vereen said, because she works for a Muslim family at the moment, and I don't know this. Apparently, if you pray at 3 o'clock in the Muslim religion, that's a good time to have your prayers heard directly. These are the kinds of things that religion specializes in. Formula, repetition, specific times. There's an angel at 3 o'clock who's a better angel than the one later. These are the kinds of things that we sometimes start to take hold of for ourselves. And this is what Jesus is warning us here. He says, whoa, 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 whoa. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. They think that the heaping up of empty phrases. So when Jesus repeats in the garden, it's not an empty phrase, right? He's wrestling with the Father about the plan and the fulfillment thereof in the garden. There's nothing empty about it. He's not heaping up empty phrases, but he's praying the same prayer 3 times in this moment where his sweat turns to blood. And so this is just to show us he's saying, look, it's do you think this performance makes you heard? In your quiet place, in your secret room. He's just told us, okay, now go into your secret room, because there you will take the mask off. But now we're in the secret room, and he's like, what happens in the secret room is not to be a repetition. And I say this with respect, but like, here's something we see with the Catholics. The how many Hail Marys you have to say in Lent, and how often, right? You got your beads, and that which comes actually from Buddhism. You got your beads and you're working through them, and then you got to say, I think it's 40 Hail Marys. I get the math. Doesn't mean you have a better chance of being heard in your private quiet time. And this, I say, this is comfortable, hey? who's with me? This is uncomfortable for me. I want to read a scripture from Ecclesiastes, which is saying the same thing. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business or busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. And I like that last part. There are dreams that are from the Lord, where he speaks, like we just heard. And then there are dreams because you're super busy. It's not from the Lord. To discern the two is rather important, right? Is it building up? Is it edifying? Is it biblical? Is it in accordance with the scriptures? Is it making me more Christ-like? Let me not digress. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Not saying don't let you have words. Just let your words be few. And I was thinking of this like, here's the privilege we have. We come to the Father, who is the Father of all, and the one who has all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we are, and I don't want to be funny here, but we're like ants having a conversation with us. You see what wisdom should we get? Should it be ours or should it be the ant? And so in our conversation with God, it's why should our words be few? Because he's got the ideas that he wants to impart to us to transform us to the image of his son. He's got the wisdom, the understanding that we need to hear in order to follow and to see that change. And we sometimes come in our many words and we have this blast of correspondence, which, well, here is not going to bring us closer to home. Let me have an example. Who wants to see an example of this playing out? Right, let's look at 1 Kings. Who knows this? We know the story. I don't know who knows. It's the story of Elijah, and he confronts the Baal prophets. We know this account where he's prayed and it hasn't rained, and he comes to Ahab and says, bring them. Let's have a showdown. It's quite a unique portion of scripture, this showdown that he has with the Baal prophets. So we find this account in 1 Kings 18, and we know he says, okay, listen, this is what we're going to do. I invite you. You can decide if this is a good plan. We'll have two offerings. You can go first because you're many and you've got a better chance of being heard maybe. And you go first, and then when you're done, I'll go, right? So that's the background to the story, because he's saying, remember, Elijah's name means Yah is God. Yahweh is God. His name is his calling, and he is to point to the people that Yahweh is the true God. He is the true Elohim. And so here is a moment which he says to the people, you will see now and who is God, and you then decide who you're going to follow, because you can't do this limping around thing anymore where you somehow follow Baal and think you can follow Yahweh at the same time, right? This is what's happening here. He's calling the people to decide who do they follow. And so we see this after the Baal prophets now do their preparation and yes, and they took the bull that was given them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. It's quite a while. Saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them. This is funny. Saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. It's sarcastic. Either he is musing or he is relieving himself or he is on a journey. Perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And Elijah's having a good moment here. We'll see why he has such a confidence. But so we see this. This is the example for us. You know, this is how other religions occupy themselves in prayer. And it continues. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And you know, we bring some of these things into Christianity over the ages, right? We'll do that thing with a whip. Are we reading what Jesus is saying? this is what we've done. And as midday passed, they raved on. That's why raving isn't biblical. Sorry. Right? This rave music is off because it says that the pagans were raving. Okay? They raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. That's the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Well, no one paid attention because that's not how you speak to the only one who is God. That's not how you get his attention. That's not how you ask for his intervention. And so this is where Elijah then steps up. I'm going to skip a few verses. We know he then gathers and he builds an altar again. And he puts the offering on top and then he has them water it three times. And it's soaking wet. And in contrast to a day of raving, we get to an example of prayer where the words are few. And we read, "And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord,'" that's Yahweh, "'God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word.'" Very important little snapshot there, little part of the prayer. Elijah didn't wake up and go, I'm gonna do this. When we introduced Elijah, says he's the one, he says, he confronts Abraham, says, "I stand before God." This is his lifestyle. He says, "Before the God whom I stand, it will not rain." And so here he comes from that place. He says, "I have done all these things at your word, Lord. This is why we are having this showdown. Not because I am the prophet and I want to have a good image here. What to be revealed here is that you have spoken." And he says, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." It's the heart of this very short prayer. It wasn't a very long one. I made it a bit longer. And then we obviously read what happens. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces." And what did they say? "Elijah is the prophet." No. They say, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Yahweh is God." The fulfillment of Elijah's name, what he was called to do, which was birthed in prayer before the God whom he stands. And he comes and he prays with words that are few. And the response, the testimony of the people is, "The Lord is God. The Lord, he is God." And so when Jesus is speaking to us, he's referring to these principles in the Old Testament and this account in the Old Testament where he's inviting us into the secret room and he's saying, don't take these things from the pagans into the secret room. Your Father, who is in heaven, He wants to speak with you, he wants to converse with you, but he's got things to say. Let your words be few. Let his words be many and true. And that's what he's inviting us into in this relationship. And I know this is touching on a sacred space, but we want to have true relationship with the Father according to his ways. Not the things we bring in from outside, not the things we've appropriated from other religions, especially here in this space of prayer. Jesus is saying there is nothing you can take from other religions into this space because they are not praying to the true God. They do not know. And so we must be very careful. And he continues to encourage us. He continues to encourage us. He says, don't be like them. I'm reading it again from the New Living Translation. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Don't be like them. Don't bring in that which is of no benefit, which will bring nothing to pass. How radical is the statement that your Father already knows, your Father who knows what you need before you ask him, how does this work? I think we need to be reminded here of some things. We need to be reminded here of some things that make the difference. You know, I have sometimes this fear like I didn't pray all the right things, I didn't pray it in the right way, and I may have missed something, like I didn't tick the right boxes, and so the Lord's like, that's not going to happen because of your forgetfulness. I have forgetfulness. I don't know if anyone suffers from forgetfulness. I suffer from forgetfulness, especially in my lists. And this gives me great comfort, because your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. I want to look at a scripture in Hebrews, how we can have confidence that this statement that Jesus makes is true, and what it actually refers to. The first one I want to look at is Hebrews 7, referring to Christ as the high priest. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, referring to the Aaronic priesthood. But he, that's Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Right. So what is the role of a priest? A priest represents people before God. So if we are a royal priesthood, we are to represent people before God. And so here our high priest is not limited by time because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, and you can translate that completely. He is able to save completely to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. So if you are one of those who have put your trust in him, in his record, in his righteousness, then here you are, through him, getting this benefit. Since he always lives to make intercession for them, for those who are in him. So you have a high priest who is busy interceding for you in heaven, which is not tied to our limitations of time and place. Each one of you, if you are in him, he is interceding for you for all the things that you think you need to intercede for the whole time and stress about because you forgot what was on the list. It was good news for me. It was good news for me that the priest who is high priest forever, is interceding for us and for me. I love that. That's why the Father knows what you need before you ask him, because he's got someone standing in front of him, right? For what you've done. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Because that's the priestly function, but we don't just need someone to intercede for us for what we've done, right? The things that are going wrong. We have a desperate need to know what to do. We have a desperate need to know. That's what one of the things why we pray. Lord, we need to know what to do. I need wisdom and understanding. I need wisdom in this moment, spiritual wisdom from the Father, for what I'm supposed to do, and I need understanding. What is understanding? Understanding is a synthesis of connecting the dots. Is you could translate it that way. It is connecting the dots to know where I should be going. I need understanding because God is doing things, and I can see some of it in part. But if I want to get on board to see what he's asking me to do, I need to start connecting the dots. We heard this morning about Children's Church. Start connecting the dots. The Lord has entrusted to us precious treasures. If you ask for spiritual understanding, you'll see he's connecting the dots. What does he want us to do? Steward that which has been entrusted to us. But we have a desperate need for this. And so we get to this portion in Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I want to pause there. The likewise is a reference to three verses earlier in verse 23. It says, we groan in this creation. We are groaning. We suffer. We need to endure. And there's a groaning that takes place when things are not going according to what you think is God's plan. You know, when Christ was on the cross, the Father turned away to judge the sin of the world. The Spirit never left him. The Spirit experienced with Christ what he went through on the cross. The Spirit knows how to groan. Have you thought about that? So when we are groaning, and here it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us because he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Sounds like a great intercessor to have in your corner. You've got the high priest in this corner, and you've got the Holy Spirit in this corner. High priest saying, that which they've done, I've paid for. Here's the offering. It is sufficient. And you've got the Holy Spirit in this corner saying, I intercede for them with groanings too deep to utter. But here's the thing. He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In his groaning, because of our groaning, he is with us. He's the comforter in our suffering, in our endurance and our need for patience with joy. He groans with us, and the Father knows what he is saying for us. He's asking for wisdom and understanding in our suffering. This is, for me, if we bring it back to Matthew 6, this encourages me. Why do we not have this pressure to perform? Why should we not bring these things in from outside and other religions? Why should we not? Because your Father knows what you need before him, you ask him, because of this activity. And we are not invited here to therefore not pray. It says, when you pray, have this understanding. When you pray, know the Father knows. Why? Because the Son is interceding and the Spirit is interceding. You have a need for forgiveness for what you've done. You have a high priest who made an offering. And he's standing before the Father and saying, it's paid. It's paid. So that you can receive his righteousness. Righteousness is right standing before the Father. Jesus is interceding right now in the heavens that you would receive what he paid for what you've done, so that you can stand before the Father in right standing. This is your condition if you are in him. This is your position. If you are in him, you are standing before the Father in his righteousness, holy, blameless, without fault. Sounds like a good intercession. Sounds like a good outcome for me who needs that. And then in the other corner, we've got the Holy Spirit interceding, saying this one who is standing before you in righteousness has a need right now. In practical terms, there is a suffering taking place because this world is suffering. It is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. They are enduring things that are hard. Impart power to them to be able to live according to your plans, your purposes. Because we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. And we can come into partnership with the Trinity, having this interaction about each one of us because of what Christ has done. We are invited into the conversation. You do not have to have many words. You do not have to bleed. You do not have to get the formula right. You are invited into this conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where this intercession takes place for each one of you because of what Christ has done. And so let your words be few, because that's a conversation I want to hear. That's a conversation I want to say, yes, Lord, amen, I need that. Lord, I need that. I need that. I hear what Christ has purchased for me, but I'm struggling to walk it out in my parenting. Like, I don't feel holy and blameless without fault in my parenting. How do I walk that out? Well, good news, the Holy Spirit is praying for you for the power to walk that out. And so in my business, I know this is what you say. This is where I am standing in my workplace. You're before the Father, I am holy, blameless, without fault, because I have put my trust in Christ, and that has been imputed to me. But how do I walk this out in my workplace? How do I not react to that which is tempting me? How do I? Well, the Holy Spirit is praying for you to receive the power. Lord, I receive that. It is all by grace through faith. We receive all of this because we've trusted in Jesus and what he has done and what it means. And so we receive the grace to now walk it out, to let this happen in my workplace. And so we have these two intercessors, and so our words can be few. I want to finish here. Will you just listen to this invitation? It's not going to be up there. It's from Hebrews 4. I see this as an invitation to our prayer life. Since then we have, it's Hebrews 4 verse 14 to 16. If you want to go read it, don't take my word for it. Go read it yourself. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession that Jesus is Lord. And I have put my trust in him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And there's a familiar verse that we should put in that context. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. You see, mercy, right here, the intercessor is praying for you for mercy for what you have done, so you receive what he has done, and find grace to help in time of need. The Spirit is praying for you to receive grace to empower you in your time of need. Will you stand with me? I want to give us an opportunity. I don't know what your prayer life looks like. Maybe there are some things in your prayer life that you've appropriated from other religions and things, and you wonder why you're not being heard. I want to give you opportunity just to leave that before the Lord, to let him restore to you a true conversation with him in this space where there are two persons interceding for you way better than your formulas and your theories and your words and your special things. I want to give you an opportunity just to walk away from that, because the message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he wants you to live according to the power of the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who leads us in life, because you are life, and you invite us in this place to let go of those things that we have built on that are not simply just coming to speak to our Father. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we bring these things to you, that we would walk away from them truly, that we would receive from you. More faith to follow according to your performance and not ours. So we lay down these performing methods. We come humbly into this conversation that you invite us into with our Father, with you, with the Spirit, because of what you've done. And as we're in this place where we turn from these things, we come, Holy Spirit, and we ask, in our groaning, in our falling short, in our unbelief, help us, because we do believe. Help us, Holy Spirit, because we do believe. And we have a desperate need that which you groan for be fulfilled in our lives. We want to see your name glorified. Lord Jesus, your name glorified above all. And we know that what is for your glory is for our eternal good. And so in our groaning, Holy Spirit, I pray that which is good for us in our shaping to be more Christ-like, in walking out the righteousness imputed to us, that we would have a hunger and a thirst for that, because that will be to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray for us that we can close the service. And if you're wondering why I preach longer these days, it's so the children can have quiet time, so you'll just have to suffer this. You just heard. And if the Lord has stirred your heart for Children's Church, I can just testify. I spent some time at Children's Church, and I actually have a desire to go and do some innings again. The last time I planned it was interrupted. I couldn't go. It's a good place to see the kingdom come. And you may be surprised by what you see our approach to be. May not be such a burden that you think it is. His burden is light. Right? His burden is light. Father, we pray that we would go from this place and take hold of that which is the invitation to conversation with you, because you want to see changed prayers. Lord, as we come before you, we pray for that impartation of your will, that we would be changed in prayer, changed as we come and receive what you intercede for, Lord Jesus, our High Priest, and Holy Spirit, what you intercede for us, our helper and our comforter. That we receive that for our good, yes, but for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.